On behalf of the three of you, I welcome everyone who is here with us this evening from Congregation Ora Teed, from Quiaquesson Baptist Church, from River Road Church Baptist, and perhaps even some who are guests among us. We are so glad. Tonight we are in for a treat as Rabbi Hal Shevitz, Pastor Daniel Glaze, and Reverend Dr. Theodore Brown are going to share with us in dialogue and appreciate the differences that we have in how we learn and in the things that we hold dear to ourselves. This is a group of leaders who is modeling for us that it is okay to dialogue about things that we don't always agree on. Our goal is not consensus. We are trying to have to express differing opinions and do that with respect and kindness and an openness to learning. So before we begin the conversation this evening, I would like for us to open with a word of prayer. Join me in prayer. Oh God, we express to you thanks for the day that we have enjoyed, for the things that we have been able to accomplish, and for the time that we have as we are gathered now. We are open to your presence and your leading. Bless and guide your servants, Rabbi Hal, Dr. Brown, Dr. Glaze, and also bless and guide all who are here to learn. May the appreciation that we have for the myriad of ways that you come among us grow, that we might depart blessing your name. Amen.
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 Rabbi Hal Shevitz is going to be leading the conversation that our panelists share this evening. And so as you all begin, perhaps you would just tell us something brief about yourself, since not everyone is acquainted with all three of you. Maybe how you got to Richmond, where you grew up. And then Rabbi, you will guide us through the rest of the conversation. Thank you. Thanks to each of you.
Great. Thank you. So it's just wonderful to be here and to have this opportunity to have conversations and dialogue and to model what we'd like to build going forward between our three houses of worship. I'm really excited about it. I've really enjoyed the preliminary conversations that we've had in planning this. I'm looking forward to this evening. I'm Rabbi Hal Shevitz, for those of you joining us who are from River Road Church Baptist and from Quiaquesson Baptist Church. I'm the rabbi of Congregation Ora Teed. I've been here for about 5 years, originally from Baltimore, Maryland, and spent the good portion of my life there, growing up there. I went to rabbinical school in Boston. I was an assistant rabbi for a few years in Indianapolis before coming here, really enjoy Ora Teed in Richmond, and away we go.
Daniel Glaze, since November of 2016, I have been the pastor at River Road Church, and I actually grew up here in Richmond. And when I went off to college, I didn't think I'd ever return. Nothing against Richmond. I just thought that chapter had closed. But you know, the good book is filled with persons telling God what they want to and don't want to do, and then God having his way. But anyway, I went off to college in Kentucky, and then after seminary, spent almost 11 years in a small town in Eastern North Carolina. And as I said, 4.5 years ago, the good folks at River Road Church called me to be their pastor, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. So good to see everybody.
Good evening, everyone. I'm Theodore Brown, pastor of Quiaquesson for the past 3+ years since 2017, December the 3rd. Fortunate enough to grow up in the city of Richmond, where I attended VCU for my undergraduate work as far as religious studies. Then I did my Master's of Divinity from Virginia Union University School of Theology, the Samuel DeWitt School. And then also I did my doctoral work in Dayton, Ohio at United Theological Seminary. Native of Richmond once again, attended the public school system, never left Richmond, but pastor in a rural area called Maharen, Virginia. Most people call it the town of Roy Clark. So I did that for 15 years with a church called Springfield Baptist Church, great people down in Maharen. And now I'm fortunate enough to be back in the suburbs of Richmond, just excited about a very, very excited congregation. So that's a little bit of me.
Wonderful. So I'd like to, again, welcome, our number's up to 74. Welcome everyone once again to this program that we're calling A Walk Through Our Faiths. And each of the three sessions over the next 3 weeks will be a walk, a guided tour through a topic of conversation. And what we hope to do is to model that dialogue that we want to provide. As we've advertised, tonight's session will be a walk through our spring holidays, which are obviously Passover and Easter, bringing the different traditions, celebrations, perspectives. Next week will be a walk through what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a Jew. And the final session in 2 weeks' time will be a walk through what it means to be a neighbor. And I really love the title of this, A Walk Through, just because it feels very pastoral. It feels very biblical, and that we are in this together, and that we are we're walking the same path and sharing our experiences and our learning from each other. So I'm very excited about that. So tonight the topic was. The topic is a walk through our spring holidays. Obviously, we have all just celebrated some pretty significant holidays in our liturgical calendars. For our Jewish friends, it's Passover in Hebrew, Pesach. And for those of you who know or don't know, this is the central holiday of identity and belonging for the Jewish people. Passover, Pesach, is recollection, a remembrance, a celebration, a reenactment of the Exodus from Egypt. Even if you haven't read the Bible, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Israelite slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, and if you haven't read the Bible, there's lots of movies about it that I could recommend, some better than others. And so the holiday in and of itself, celebrates God's rescue of the Israelites out of Egypt and their journey from slavery to freedom. And I say this frequently, especially to my Christian co-religionists, if you want to learn about Judaism, don't read the Bible, because our tradition is not it does not derive from the Bible. And the reason I say that is that the central ritual that celebrates the Exodus from Egypt and our journey from slavery to freedom is the Passover Seder, and the Seder is an invention that first made its appearance about the second century of the Common Era, and has evolved in different ways even unto our own time. And so the holiday Passover, the Bible, the Torah, the Book of Exodus, says that we're to celebrate this holiday for 7 days. For those of us who don't live in the land of Israel, that is for 8 days, for reasons I won't go into right now. And that celebration consists of refraining from eating of leavened bread and anything, and any derivative of that. And the food we eat in substitute is matzah. Now, matzah, like every other symbol, which I'm going to speak about in the next couple of minutes, has a double meaning. Matzah, on the one hand, is slave food. It's the food that poor people eat. And it's this dry, cracker-like kind of food. But it's also the bread of freedom because, as the story goes in the book of Exodus, that the Israelites left in haste and were not allowed enough time for their bread to rise before they had to take it out of the oven and take it with them on their way out. And so it's got this double meaning of slave food and the bread of freedom. And as I mentioned a moment ago, the central ritual is the Seder. Now, in the book of Exodus itself, the night before the Israelites leave Egypt, the book of Exodus says, it tells us that the Israelites had a ritual meal, had a celebratory meal. They slaughtered a lamb, and very famously, they painted the doorposts of their house with the blood of this lamb as a symbol to to what the Bible calls the destroyer, to what the rabbinic tradition calls the angel of death, which is the culmination of the 10 plagues, which is the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And the symbol of the painting of the lamb's blood was a symbol a signal to God to protect those houses. Now, we also say it's a symbol to pass over those houses. The destroyer passed over those houses. God protected those houses. And so that's, and that word is Pasach in Hebrew, Pesach, which becomes Passover in English. And so we call it Pesach in Hebrew for two reasons, because of this Pasach, this action of protection and passing over, and also because in the ancient temple, the offering was called the Pesach offering. Now, this meal consisted of unleavened bread and was commanded the lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. And this evolved, as I said, around the second century, into an entire ritual meal that consisted of retelling the story of observing the holiday the celebration through the consumption of foods that are symbolic of different things, from singing songs of praise from the Bible, and from reciting passages from the Bible that recall the ritual itself. And the fascinating thing about the Seder is that the Seder actually never tells the story of Exodus from Egypt. It's like we talk about the Exodus from Egypt, but we actually don't talk about the Exodus from Egypt. And the wonderful thing about the Seder is that the book that we read from is called the Haggadah, which means the telling. And the Haggadah is, it's the collection of stories, it's a collection of prompts, it's a collection of explanations that is more like a teacher's guide than a book. And so the Haggadah, which we open up and we read, like some people do, like, you know, read the whole book and say, okay, we're done. But the book is actually not a prayer book per se. It's a teacher's guide to say, oh, this is a prompt to talk about X, Y, or Z. This is a prompt to talk about this. And one of the reasons we know that is because that the focus of the Seder is generational. It's one generation telling the story to the younger generation. And it's all about kids. It's getting kids to notice and doing things at the Seder that are different. And it the Seder begins with a series of questions that the kids have to ask, which are more like statements. Hey, this is different. You know, on all of the nights we can eat any bread we want. Why do we just eat this matzah thing? On all of the nights we dip vegetables, or we don't even have to dip vegetables. Now we have to dip vegetables twice. On all of the nights we sit up or whatever. Now we recline. Why do we recline? Right. So, and that's kind of the prompt to tell the story. And that ritual meal, properly done, engages all the senses, right? You're eating different foods. You're eating matzah. You're drinking four cups of wine, spread over many hours, hopefully. And eating lots of food in between, so it doesn't affect you that much. You are, and wine symbolizes joy. You are, we eat bitter herbs. We dip bitter herbs and we dip green vegetables in salt water. Green vegetables springtime because it's spring, and bitter herbs or bitter water, salt water, is to remind us of tears, and bitter herbs are to remind us of the bitterness of slavery. And we eat this thing called charoset, which is a food that's a mishmash of different kinds of fruits and nuts, which has double meaning. On the one hand, it's sweet. On the other hand, it reminds us of the mortar that was used to build the buildings in Egypt. And so there's all these foods. We sing the Psalms of Hallel, which in the Bible is Psalm 113 through 118. We we tell the story. And one of my favorite lines of the story, which is actually in the earliest part of the earliest stratum of the Haggadah, is that it says that you have not fulfilled your obligation of Pesach if you haven't talked about these three essential items: Passover, the Pesach lamb, matzah and maror, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, and that each person is supposed to see him or herself as if he or she went out of Egypt. So it's not that we remember, but we reenact. We were there, right? We were there. We went out of Egypt. And I think this is a very significant part of Jewish observance, is that when we're talking about observing a holiday, it's not that we're observing something that happened a long time ago. We are there. Like, we are experiencing it. And when we talk about the holiday of Sukkot in the fall, the Festival of Tabernacles, we go outside and live in huts as the Israelites did when they wandered through the wilderness. When on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks in late spring, we are standing at Mount Sinai receiving Torah just like our ancestors did. And so it's not a remembrance or a celebration, but it's a reenactment. We were there. And so the Seder meal is about storytelling. It's about generational storytelling. Because even in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, Moses says, when you settle in this place, you will tell your children all this stuff. And so even in the first Passover meal, as it happened in Egypt, it was already built into the way it was observed to tell the story. And so it's a generational event and the Passover Seder is actually, it's probably, I don't remember the numbers exactly, but the last survey that was done shows that the Passover Seder is like the most observed Jewish ritual. Like 90% of Jews observe the Passover and have a Seder in some way, even if they are don't celebrate anything else completely unobservant. 90% of Jews do this, and really it's identity forming. It's a ritual. It's a meal that tells us who we are. Right? Who are we? We are these people who came out of Egypt. We are the Israelites, and we're celebrating this meal with this meal to tell the story and reenact these events and to inculcate this into ourselves and tell the story to the next generation.
So, Rabbi, may I interrupt you real quick?
Absolutely, please.
So, the Easter holiday that we just came through, a couple days before that, it takes place during Passover and what some of the gospel writers called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm assuming they're talking about the same thing.
Yeah, unleavened bread is matzah. So yes, exactly. Yeah.
So, and by the way, your congregation graciously invited me to to celebrate Passover with you a couple of years ago. And that was, I probably shouldn't drink that much wine before I have to preach Easter the next day, but we'll you live and learn.
Yeah.
Anyway, it has been said, I heard you say this is, a second century tradition, but it has been said that Jesus was eating the Passover Seder with his disciples. That would be incorrect. It sounds like it would be incorrect to say he was eating supper during Passover. He was not having the Seder. Is that accurate to say?
Right. So there's several points there. I mean, we can get to that when we talk to, and then there's more to talk about there with what that meal was, but it certainly wasn't a Seder. And what I like to say is, it's kind of tongue in cheek, but it's accurate, that to say that Jesus was having a Seder is to say that Lincoln was shot at Ford's Theater watching Star Wars, right? It just like, it just doesn't exist. Like, it, you know, that the earliest rabbis in the Seder, the mentioned in the Seder who create the ritual, lived 100 years after Jesus was in his ministry. And one of the key figures of the Seder is Rabbi Akiva and some of the other people in his generation who, Rabbi Akiva was also a martyr to the Romans 100 years later, who's killed in about 135 of the Common Era. But like all the people in his generation were the earliest people to talk about a Seder in a ritualized kind of way. So whatever Jesus was doing was certainly not a Seder as we know it. Yeah, or as we call it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I heard it referenced as such. And so I thought, you know, this is a good opportunity for us to say it could have been a celebration of Passover, multi-day celebration. And part of that included eating with friends. But and part of that is I'm not trying to be technical, but language is important. And so, right. You know, wanted to make sure I was clear on that.
Right. Right. And so, yeah, that's a very good point. And what's interesting is that, you know, if Jesus were to celebrate Passover, he would have eaten unleavened bread for 7 days. And, he would have participated in the slaughtering of the Passover lamb and sharing that amongst friends and eating it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and because that's what the ritual in temple times was. And it's actually very interesting. Like when the temple was standing, there was a very interesting ritual for how Passover was celebrated, in that you had to kind of. Lots of lambs were brought to Jerusalem. I can't even imagine how many lambs, because you had the entire Jewish population there. And then you have to register. You had to like register for the lamb, and you have like a bunch of families registering for a lamb, and you have like a big, and everybody shares the lamb. It's all laid out in the early rabbinic texts how that actually works. But very different from the Seder. The Seder is a post-temple kind of thing. And what's also amazing about the Seder, I wanted to get to this, I'm going to come back to it now, is that the Seder is an ever-evolving event. So the earliest strata, as I said, where it was kind of early, it was second century kind of thing, with these traditions based in the Bible. But then the Seder kept evolving. And then you have the Jews living in Babylonia around the year 600-700 of the Common Era, and they're saying, well, we should do this instead of that. We should evolve and add these elements. And then you have Jews living in the Middle Ages saying, well, this is our experience of Passover, living where we are, so we're going to add these things. And you have people, you know, adding different elements to the Seder and different traditions over time. And there's been a creative revolution in the 20th and 21st century of adding new elements to the Seder. You know, one of the things that was added in the Middle Ages was the cup of Elijah. And so Elijah is one of the times, or so Passover is one of the times when we welcome in the prophet Elijah, we look for him. And this was added at a time of persecution during the Middle Ages, where the Jews looked out, you know, were hoping for some messianic redemption. And so they went outside on the night of Passover, also because it was a kind of fearful time living in Christian areas. Looking outside, hoping for Elijah to come. And that was a Middle Ages kind of addition to the Seder. And we have a cup of Elijah in case he comes. And well, in the late 20th century, the addition of the cup of Miriam, a cup of water, because in the rabbinic tradition, Miriam, who's kind of left out of the story, but Miriam, in the effort to bring women into the story, we pour a cup of water for Miriam because of the tradition that Miriam's presence in the Israelites' wilderness was accompanied by a well of water the Israelites drank from as part of their journey. And she's associated with water of all sorts, right? She watched Moses cradle, float down the Nile River. She led the people in the Song of the Sea in Exodus chapter 15. So she's associated with water. So that's a very modern addition to the Seder. So it's an ever evolving ritual that's part of our tradition.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. You started by talking, Rabbi, about this being the I don't want to misquote you, but the commemorating or inculcating the most important event, in history of Jewish people. For us as Christians, Easter's pretty significant too. Not only, it takes place during the same time, but for us, it's the holiest day of the year, the foundation upon which our faith is built. I'm excited for us to begin sort of that part of the story too. And yeah. Theodore, is that a good part for you to enter in here?
I think it's a good segue, actually, Daniel, for both of us, actually, because Easter is a springtime festival also. It's like the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls for Christians. And so with that, it's a celebration that takes place as far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a period of celebration. It's a period where Christians can come together as far as towards the Lenten period. And that Lenten period is like 40 days that Christians fast and pray and ask for forgiveness. And the reason why we celebrate so earnestly because of what Christ has done, we believe in the historical Christ itself. And with that Easter, it is a great, great belief to have a faith during this time of year. Christians all across the world come together for this Lenten season. And actually, when we look at that, we look at the universal approach of Christianity as far as under the umbrella of Roman Catholicism, as far as the Catholic Church. Now, at Easter, there are certain segments that we have. Like, for instance, at Quakerson, we started 3 years ago, but with the previous administration, they had sunrise services. And so 3 years ago, part of our celebration is the Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. And this past year we had it, and it was wonderful to see the congregation actually be outdoors to have that celebration moment. And it was actually virtually, in where Christians are coming together, that you see the rejoicing of tears, because it's that third day that we Christians really celebrate as far as the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, it wouldn't be Christianity in itself. But in that period of that 40 days, that fasting, Holy Week is very important as far as in the Christian faith, because each day is a significant day as far as for Holy Week itself. And it leads up to Palm Sunday. It's the humble experience that Christ rides on that donkey into as far as his ultimate destination leading to the cross itself. And the palms itself actually represents as far as a significant meaning. It's a symbol, symbolic, as far as those emblems itself. And the colors that we play and that we display also in our resurrection moment in itself. So with that, Easter is a big holiday for Christians, and also it incorporates 3 days after the resurrection. And so with that, you might hear something that is called Eastertide. Eastertide is several Sundays that's after Easter itself. Eastertide is where Jesus' reappearance as far as to his disciple and to his audience itself. Those 40 days that Christ has reappeared himself, what takes place is that Christians get an opportunity to see Christ in his earthly body once again. And with that, what we find in this celebration period that is so significant that Christians actually rededicate themselves. Now, all Christian churches don't celebrate Easter the same way, depending on the Orthodox church, the Eastern and the Western Orthodox. And so with, for instance, in the African-American church, which we are our own autonomy, we can celebrate Easter in our own unique way, because every church doesn't have to have a sunrise service. But on Good Friday, we have at Quakerson, for instance, we have the last seven sayings. And those last seven sayings, individuals can actually say, hey, these are the last seven words. We use seven ministers to give the last seven utterance of what Christ said as far as before he gave up the ghost. And when I use that term, the ghost, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit itself. And so with that, he speaks to the Father. And he speaks to the Father, you know, and when he speaks to the Father, that is that special moment that all Christians recognize as far as that aspect in itself, being on the cross. But to get to that point, as far as how we celebrate the Easter part is the return of Christ coming back to life. And if we keep in context, you will also find Easter one time being in the text itself, and that is in Acts the 12th chapter, the 4th verse, where Easter appears once, and it means in this present context as far as Passover. Now, as far as Christians, Passover means a lot to us also, but in a different context in itself. The African-American church, as far as Christians, can relate to the Passover as far as Israel coming out of Egypt, because we relate that back to slavery also. And so with that, that's how we have that correlation as far as with the Passover, that we understand how Israel were in bondage. We understand how they stayed in the wilderness also for 40 days, and 40 days is significant, or 40 years. And that 40 is significant to us as far as in the African-American church also, and the universal church also. Easter is so important, though, that is a big festival that takes place year after year after year after year. And what it's all about is commemorating our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And I mentioned to you that we have several days as far as leading up to Easter Sunday. But with that, what we try to do is focus on the victory. That's the word that I want to use tonight, the word victory. See, we use the word as far as Jesus Christ's victory over death. That is when he rose from the grave. That victory means that he took the sting out of death. That means he was willing to take up the sins of the world, what he did. Because we look at Christ as far as one who was the sacrificial lamb. We look for him, we look at him as one with grace and one that could sacrifice. And if you could illustrate grace, for instance, in our analogy tonight, it's just like, for instance, and I used this analogy last week in our hour of power. It's like an ant who works all summer long. And the ant stores up his food for the whole wintertime, but there's a grasshopper that is hopping and skipping and jumping all summer long. But when it's time for wintertime to come, that grasshopper doesn't have any food. And so with that, what does that ant do? That ant gives up all of its food so the grasshopper could live, but the ant died. That's how we look at Christ as far as with the Christians, as far as that Christ is that ant, the allergy, that is willing to die so the next person could live. And so that's why we celebrate, and you see a great celebration when it comes to that as far as dealing with Easter in itself. But once again, it's a celebrating moment for Christians to be able to celebrate as far as Christ coming to live and also to die. Daniel, you can chime in as far as how Easter celebration as far as a part of River Road Church Baptist, yeah. And then I can chime back in.
Yeah, I would, and I'll get to the second part in a minute, because I really appreciated your, the way you described Easter as almost victory over death, or life over death. And that's a big part of that Easter celebration. That's why it's so triumphant for mm-hmm. us. And I don't want to engage in some sort of syncretism or just sort of amalgamate the Christian and Jewish faiths, but I wonder if it would be fair to categorize Passover as this God prioritizing life over death for the Israelite people. And that may be an unfair way to put it, but just as we're trying to give some context to these holidays, that stuck out to me. And we can certainly talk about that or disagree about that. At River Road Church, Easter is a big celebration. Easter 2020 we did virtually. It was, you know, by video only. This past Easter, we actually had two services because we brought folks back into the sanctuary. Unfortunately, we were still distance and masked, and so we had to have two services to be able to accommodate folks in that distanced manner. But it was celebration nonetheless. The music, as opposed to Lent, when the music is a little more somber. Theodore, you talked about this. It's a time of reflection. Psalm 51 is that big Lenten. You know, we talk about purge me with hyssop. You know, I think that that's the create in me a clean heart psalm, I think. And so it's, you know, during that time of somber reflection springs forth this celebration of Easter. And again, I'm not trying to just paint over differences, but where Passover is a telling of the story and sort of that reminder, Easter Sunday, we read those same scriptures. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, we tell the story again, and there's power in those remembrances. So for our church, you know, as I like to say, our organist, Bob Gallagher, he blows the dust out of the pipes on Easter Sunday. You may need your earplugs in the chancel area, and it's a time where we typically we wear our Sunday finest and we come to church. There's flowers and other markers of spring, and it's a wonderful time together with family for the Easter holiday.
Well, you know, Daniel, I like to piggyback on, you stated something that was, you know, difference in the Jewish faith versus the Christian faith. And thanks to Rabbi Howe, he brought up a great book by Amy Hill Levine several weeks ago. And Rabbi, it's a great book. It's a great read for our audience to read. And the title called The Bible With and Without Jesus, and how Jews and Christians read the same stories differently. And we're hearing that tonight somewhat in a synopsis as far as from a Black perspective, Caucasian perspective, and a Jewish perspective, as far as the celebration moment, as far as for Easter in the Black church versus in River Road Church itself. There are differences as far as in our worship experience, but as we can see, we still talk about the same Old Testament as far as the reading itself with Moses, with the Exodus experience, with the Passover as far as leading out of Egypt itself. But we may look at it from a different lens. And this is what Amy talks about in her book, looking at Jesus in a different lens. And we look at our faith in a different perspective. We're still trying to head the same road, trying to be on the same path to do the right thing. And so with that, Easter is really, really significant once again, because we can relate to it as far as Christians about that cross experience. That cross experience is very, very significant in our movement. Not that he's still on the cross. It's the point of contact as far as that he suffered. He died for a cause. So human rights could have the right to be able to have the liberty. At the School of Theology at Virginia Union, they talk about liberation And I look at Easter as a liberating moment, as far as a point of freedom, being set free, being delivered. Dean Kenney, as far as John Kenney, taught very well systematic theology at Virginia Union, and where he just wanted us to look at Jesus from a different lens. And we did, because we had to focus on who was our Jesus, you know. And I came out of it personally, as far as in my Christian walk, it helped me to develop that we still, those who are Christians, serve a historical Jesus, because it was a historical moment, something that is still resonating today after 2,000 years. And with that, Bishop Sprong wrote a book called Jesus Wasn't, He Wasn't Born of a Virgin. Great book to read, very controversial book to read, but it gives you a different perspective if you're a Christian in itself. And so with that, what I pull out all of this tonight, what I pull out all of this is that, one, that we can learn from each other faith. And by doing that, we can connect the dots. And so I'm connecting the dots with the Passover for the Jewish faith, as far as for the Baptist faith in itself, and how important it is and how vital it is that we continue the teachings of Christ, as far as so those who want to become converted to Christianity will have the true story of Jesus, as far as a God who loved the whole universe, a God who loved his people and wanted his people to have a second chance, another opportunity to get it right in this walk of life. But it seemed like the world was going to hell in a handbasket, because one, that they were turned from their wicked ways. And we hear these stories that in the Old Testament, how God gave Israel so many opportunities as far as to get it right. And they were rebellious, but he always put the right person on scene at the right time in order to convert them back to their true faith. And so with that, in Christianity, what I see is that Jesus is that role model. He is that mentor. He's that trusted advisor. And he's equipping and he's training individuals to actually walk the walk, and not just the talk itself, live by example. And that's what I look at Jesus as we look at Jesus doing this springtime event, because Passover is a springtime event. And what a great festival time of year to be able to celebrate, as far as the Passover, and also in our Christian faith as far as Easter, and just setting aside, commemorating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also with that, I wanted to mention tonight also that during Easter time at Quarkison, we're fortunate that we have communion, the sacraments itself, on Easter Sunday. And we had two services too, Daniel. And so with that, that 6 a.m. and that 10 a.m., so we're not quite back in. And when I said quite not in, we may have five or six in our audience because we are still virtual itself. But it is a great celebration where we can commemorate our Lord and Savior. And so in the Baptist church, as far as there's two ordinances that we have, that's Holy Communion and also baptism. And so with that, we always want to commemorate, as far as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as often as Paul says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he come. And so in the Christian church, we can have communion as often as we want to. Now, this goes back and date back to the Roman church itself. The Roman Catholics, when they have mass, they have communion every single Sunday. So whenever they're going to break of the bread and drink of the wine. And so that wine and that bread is significant also in the Christian church also. So with Parkinson, they set aside or observe the third Sunday of each month. And it's a sacred moment for the church itself. And everyone doesn't have to partake of drinking of the bread and drinking of the cup, the sacrament itself. What I usually say, that one should examine himself or herself before they partake of that bread, because it is a sacred moment. It's a moment of reverence God, because you're commemorating what the Lord has done for you. And so with that, if you feel that you haven't, you felt like you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself, as we get to in the third segment, then you are you worthy to partake of that bread and drink of that cup itself. And so it is a significant moment in itself. And so with that, I am looking forward to just saying that as we continue to walk together as Christians and in others in the other faith itself, that we can bridge that gap. We're still our brother's keeper.
Mm-hmm. And so I appreciate your saying that and mentioning your own, Theodore, your own church's celebration of Easter. For us, Easter is also, it signifies a pretty big shift in tone for us. You know, we go through the Lenten season, which is pretty somber. And then certainly Holy Week is very somber. Good Friday is somber. And then boom, when Easter hits, the trumpets come out, the flowers come out. It's a significant shift. One person, Marnie, in the chat asked about Christians, quote, putting away the hallelujah during Lent. Some Christians will talk about burying their hallelujahs during Lent. So that time of, they won't even sing their hallelujahs, but they will again on Easter. So it does mark that significant shift, not just in time and focus, but in the sounds and the sights and the smells even of Easter services. How Theodore and I have been running our mouths. We've cut you off, my friend. So where do you want to take us next?
It's interesting. So I'm listening to you. I'm got my pen. I'm jotting these notes down, and I have so many interesting like thoughts to respond, and reflect and see differences and parallels. So one of the things that's fascinating to me, a lot of the things that you seem to do at Easter and the lead up to Easter are very reflective and parallel what we do with our fall holidays. Meaning there's, so Passover itself is not a synagogue centered event. It's a home centered event, right? With the main ritual being the Seder, which happens in the home with as a multi-generational family experience. Whereas our fall holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the New Year and the Day of Atonement, that's the day when all the Jews pile into synagogue. And it's very similar in the sense that there is a 40-day preparation time leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, beginning with the first of the Hebrew month of Elul. And that's the period of repentance where certain prayers are recited and there's a tone that is set in the community and that culminates in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is a day of introspection, a day of it's a 25-hour fast. And what's interesting is rabbinic tradition tells us that Yom Kippur is one of the happiest days of the year. Why? It's because God forgives. Right. And so it's very interesting. I'm listening to this period of the rejection of the tamping down of joyousness for a while, culminating in the end of with this moment of great joy. And that's actually very reflective of our fall holidays, which are very internal and yet communal kind of holidays. And one of the things that also is stuck out to me, which I really got an appreciation for from Amy Jo Levine's book, is, and I've seen this in other places as well, is that I think it's important to, in a sense, understand our respective traditions as developing in a parallel manner, meaning that whatever the Bible was, right, the Bible, and I'll speak more about this next week, the Bible is the anthology of the Jewish people. And I'll say more, like I said, I'll say more about that next week. but it's not how we observe holidays. It's not how we think about the values of the Bible. We live them out through their refraction from the rabbinic tradition, and the way we celebrate holidays are the way that they are developed through the rabbinic tradition. And I think that's very similar to the Christian faith, in the sense that this stuff was happening at the same time, whereas the early rabbis in the rabbinic tradition was developing in several centuries following the Common Era. This is when the church fathers were thinking about all this stuff and interpreting the Bible to their worldview. And so I think there's a lot of parallel development based on the Bible, but taken into two very separate directions. And so there are similar themes played out in different ways. And so I think that lends actually a sense of legitimacy to both traditions. Seen in that way, from my perspective, because for quite some time, Jews have been the victims of supersessionism. And on the other hand, Jews internally, while they were victims of supersessionism, have said in their own texts, they got it wrong, right? And so there's this internal kind of, well, they went crazy interpreting their way. What's this idea about somebody rising? Jewish tradition in some ways is very, very pejorative to Christianity. And to see these as parallel developing traditions based on an original earlier text presents them as equal legitimacy and in parallel, not one superseding or better than the other, but developing in different ways. I'll speak more, I think, next week about some of those diversions and why Judaism kept to the way it was. But I think to see that, when you say, hallelujahs, right? That's a Hebrew word. Hallelujah means praise. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the Hebrew spelling of the name of God. Praise Yah, right? That's a Hebrew word. And so I think there's the idea to respect that parallelism and that parallel development over time.
Rabbi, if I may interject, I think we may have a couple of panel questions that I'm seeing pop up. And we definitely want to give our audience, who definitely sacrificed that time tonight, respond to some of that questions.
Yeah, I saw one that was, I don't know if it's asking of you, I see from Fran and Art, who are some friends that I've met several times at Congregation Oratid. Theodore, you had mentioned that, Easter celebrating the victory over death, taking away death's sting. You sort of quoted 1 Corinthians there.
Yeah.
And Art, wondering, would you consider 1 Corinthians the main New Testament source for Easter, or would that be the Gospels for you? What would you consider your biblical source for Easter? Would you go to some of the letters of Paul or the Gospels?
I'm going to use the Gospels. I'm going to use all four of the synoptists as far as the Gospel itself for the Easter itself, because of the story, how the segue leads up to the cross.
Yeah, I think I would agree with that. Rabbi, I want to ask you a really good question that one of our church members, Beth, asked. You think some of the early church fathers and rabbis gathered together like we're doing now?
No. let me clarify that no. I'll clarify that no. So I'll clarify that no by saying the Jesus community was pretty indistinguishable from other Jews until maybe like the end of the first century, beginning of the second century. So that shift really did not happen immediately, right? That was a long standing development, and scholars have tried to figure out when that shift was, but certainly by the second century. I would say 100 years after the death of Jesus, certainly those are two different communities. you know, and I think we'll touch upon more of this, you know, next week, but
only once.
But when you say that, you know, but when you have a community that says Jesus is the Messiah, and another community is going to say, not really, sorry, because he doesn't fulfill the requirements of our tradition says about a Messiah. Another tradition says, oh, well, we believe the Messiah is this. The other tradition says, well, we believe the Messiah is this. So sorry, that doesn't fulfill our definition. And at that point, like you're totally divergent, right? Because if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, then you're going that way. And if you don't, and redeveloping biblical traditions in the wake of the destruction of the temple, you're going in a different direction. And so I would say no. They, you know, once the split happened, I don't think they gathered together. In fact, there's some pretty, they say some pretty nasty things about each other in their works in the second, third, fourth centuries, even later on. So yeah, I would say.
What we're doing over these 3 weeks is going to undo all of that.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
And gentlemen, I want to go back to Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 4. There was a comment stating if that person would have heard my statement pertaining to within its context in itself about Acts 12, 4, Passover in that present context meant Easter as far as Acts 12, 4. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to bring clarity to the person who had that question in the question bar.
I have a question, actually. And I can explain where this is coming from and explain my own answer. But my question is pretty mundane, I hope. How is Easter calculated on the calendar?
Oh my goodness. It is the most convoluted
really
thing. I'll have to look it up because it is very difficult to, okay. My stepmother is an Episcopal priest, and it has to do with the moons and I just look on the calendar.
Okay.
But yes, I will. Before we're over, though, I'll see if I can text her and get that answer. But it's a calculation. Yeah.
Okay. And I ask that because I look on calendars. I'm like, well, what? Like, where? How, why is it here? And is it in relation to Passover? And I ask that because, you know, Passover in the Jewish calendar is always on the 15th of the month of Nisan. And the Hebrew calendar is a solar lunar calendar, meaning it's a calendar that follows the moon. And the months are 29 and a half days. But our holidays have to align with the seasons. And so we throw an extra month in there every 2 to 3 years to because Passover has to be the first full moon of spring, which is the 15th of Nisan. And in a lunar cycle, the 15th is always a full moon. And Sukkot, our big fall holiday, has to be the first full moon of fall, which is harvest moon. Sukkot's a harvest holiday. Anyway, so that, you know, that it's always on the 15th of Nisan, according to the Hebrew calendar. And so it's always like, you know, it's going to come. When's the 15th of Nisan? Well, in our according to our solar calendar, it moves every year, but it's always the 15th of Nisan. And what's also interesting is that you can actually look up in the sky and say, oh, the moon is getting bigger and bigger, so Pesach must be coming soon because it's almost a full moon. So here we go. There's some answers in here.
Yeah, this, going on there. Some folks have looked it up and helped. It's, we do follow, it's first Sunday after the first full moon, but it has to be after spring equinox.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. We Baptists just look at the calendar. But someone did mention something funny, and I know we're running short on time, and I want to be respectful to everybody. But someone asked where could they find a Hebrew calendar able to follow along with some of these things.
I mean, you can anywhere. You can Google it. Really, I mean, it's the Hebrew calendar is it's very easy. It's calculated, you know, thousands of years into the future at this point. The website I use, which is a bit technical because I go to hebcal.com, hebcal.com, and you can see all the holidays and when they fall. Somebody wrote it in Oriented Lobby. They're free, right? You can get a Hebrew calendar anywhere. And we always ask, what are the Jewish holidays this year? Are they early or are they late? Right? What does that mean? Well, because we have a lunar calendar, like, you know, last year or so this year, Passover started March 27th in the evening. Next year it starts April 15th, I think, or something like that. So it moves because of the Hebrew calendar, because of the lunar calendar and the holidays, you know, like Hanukkah one year began actually on Christmas Eve, December 24th, and a couple of years after that, Hanukkah began on Thanksgiving, right? So it can, these holidays can move around quite a bit. But we very interesting to think about that. I was curious.
Well, we can. You could see the three of us have quickly become good friends, and we can talk and debate theology and history and probably comic books too, for a long time.
Don't get me started.
In order to be respectful of everyone's time, Reverend Miller, you're one of my colleagues at River Road Church. Do you want to sort of bring us to a little bit of a close here?
Well, I would like to thank each of you for your input, for your insights this evening. I trust that there are probably additional questions for those who have been listening. And if anyone wants to send me those, I can share those with these three gentlemen and they can bring those some answers back to you if you have some that you would like us to think on. I also would like to invite you all to participate next Wednesday night, the next two Wednesday nights, as a matter of fact, as the conversations continue.
Same Zoom link, I think, right, Anna?
Yes, same Zoom link. Should work for all three. So we hope that you will join us again next week. Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you, Rabbi Halshevitz. Thank you, Dr. Glaze, and for all of you who participated. Have a wonderful evening.